Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org. I think that's a good idea this morning. Let's go ahead and shake it off. Shake it off a little bit. Shake it off. All right. We're about to read scripture. We're about to have an experience of the resurrected Christ. Let's get ourselves ready for the power of this story, what this story can mean, how this story might unfold, not just in scripture, but in each and every one of us and us together as the community of God. One of South Elkhorn's values is courageous conversation. And part of what that value entails is learning how to better have conversation with each other. In a world that is driven and fueled by so much hate and division, where it may seem like we struggle to really understand each other and where we are coming from, it can be a tremendously countercultural reality to have a community practice courageous conversation. Which is why I'm excited over the next few weeks as we live into the Easter season, a new sermon series that will start next week called I've Been Meaning to Ask, exploring some questions that are designed to help us connect more deeply with each other and more deeply with the world that God loves, learning to ask important questions. Jesus, throughout the Gospels and in the story we're about to read, asks really good, really powerful, provocative, deep, and sometimes just quite simple questions. Learning how to ask good questions can be a part of what it means to have courageous conversation and then to really listen. So I'm excited to explore more with you what it can mean to be a people of courageous conversation as we explore some powerful questions together. And I'm glad that we can read a story about how these powerful questions that Jesus asks might show us what it means to live in the power and promise and purpose of resurrection life. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn on this second Sunday of the season of Easter to John chapter 21. This is the closing chapter of John's Gospel, and it ends in a peculiar way. It doesn't end with Jesus in the upper room, conferring his spirit, breathing his spirit, and empowering his disciples into the next chapter of ministry and leadership in the life of the church. Instead, it ends narratively with this powerful and bewildering, and I think quite beautiful story of breakfast on the beach. Let's read together. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and went and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, as apparently one does when they're fishing, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there. Important detail. With fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, so who are you? Because they knew. It had to be. It's got to be the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When Jesus had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And so Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him this third time, "Do you love me?" And so Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. A curious, beautiful, bewildering story. As I was preparing for the story, a story that I preach pretty regularly during the Eastertide season, I was again struck, caught by details, things that I had maybe only partially noticed before and things that I hadn't ever noticed before. And I want to begin by saying this. Maybe what it means to live in the power and promise of resurrection, maybe what it means to be a resurrected people is that we can go fishing. I want to suggest three observations, three things about what it might mean to be people of the resurrection, to be people who live in the power and promise of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection purpose of God. And that is that, one, we can go fishing. One, we can go fishing. Two, we can throw our nets to the other side. We can throw our nets to the other side. And three, that Christ will keep meeting us where we are. That Christ will keep meeting us where we are. I suspect my son will be very excited to hear his dad preach that part of what it means to live in the Easter season, part of what it means to live in the Easter spirit, part of what it means to live as Easter people is that we can go fishing, because he's been asking me to go fishing for a long, long time. "Dad, you said it. You better mean it. And also, we're keeping our clothes on for fishing." We can go fishing. What do I mean? Let me unpack that. I must confess, I found it curious that the first thing Peter does in this story, after having experienced, as we learned, for the third time, the appearance of Jesus, who appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, at the empty tomb, who then appeared to the disciples in that locked room, first to all the disciples except Thomas, and then again to Thomas, that after Jesus had breathed his spirit in this beautiful moment in the upper room, conferred upon his disciples the power of his resurrected life to lead this next generation, to lead the church forward in the ministry of Jesus that had not been put to an end, but that would continue. The very first thing that Peter says is, "I'm going fishing." What? One of the things I love about reading scripture is that it is a beautiful practice in self-reflection. That our job is, yes, to reflect on the meaning and the content and the message of Scripture, but if we're really mindful, sometimes we can catch ourselves reading in certain kinds of ways. And it can be a spiritual practice to go, why am I reading this the way I'm reading this? And I had that question for myself, because the first thing I thought was, man, Peter just keeps not getting it. He's so dense. He's so dense. He's like, you know what? The ministry of God is before us. The life-giving, healing, world-changing love of God is ours to continue to do the work of Christ in the world. And the very first thing that Peter says is, so we should go fishing. Like, talk about not getting it. No, you've got stuff to do. You've got work to do. You've got people to feed. You've got hope to give a hope-starved world. You've got people who need healing. You've got the poor who need tended to and cared for. As Jesus says in this very passage, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And what does Peter do? I'm going fishing. Come on, Peter. You're either ignorant, you're naive, or perhaps you're just the same old Peter who keeps falling into the same worn old patterns. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. Many of the disciples were fishermen. This story felt a little bit to me like the disciples being like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is just too much change. I'm going to do the thing I'm familiar with. let's go fishing. I caught myself reading this moment with a lot of judgment and not a lot of grace. And so it struck me, it was curious that when Jesus shows up on the scene, when Jesus interacts with the disciples, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, morons, what are you doing? Remember how I showed up in the upper room and like gave you the spirit and like the charge to lead the next generation? Why don't you do that?" Jesus doesn't do that. He meets the disciples where they are in that moment. He doesn't show up with judgment or condemnation. In fact, all of a sudden, that moment where I saw what Jesus did when Jesus shows up on the scene made me go, "What were you doing, Michael? Why is it such a problem that Peter says, 'I'm going fishing'? Why is that such an issue?" And I recognized in myself my own default energy to just rush into the next thing, to just push past everything that's just happened and see the opportunity that is before and just go 100 miles an hour full speed ahead in a hurried and harried world that we live in. That's our default, isn't it? Don't pause. Don't take time to process. What if the very gift of the Spirit that Peter received and the disciples received was the gift of the Spirit to pause and process? They don't have to prove themselves by getting busy with ministry just yet. Perhaps they're paying attention to the one who took time to rest and pray, to do the work they needed to pay attention to themselves, to be present with themselves. The disciples have been through a lot, have they not? I mean, years of ministry with Jesus, a challenging ministry of going town to town, looking for lodging, hoping for the resourcing they would need to do this ministry, feeding people, carrying the wounds and the hurt and the pain and the exploitation and the injustice of group after group, of people after people that they were encountered, of being challenged by Jesus repeatedly, like, "Hey guys, you still don't get it." Of feeding people, of helping people learn and grow and embrace their dignity and worth. They've been through all that. They show up in Jerusalem. They go through these incredibly eventful This incredibly eventful time leading up to the arrest and crucifixion of their friend, this person they loved, they had so much hope in. They went through tremendous grief and sorrow, uncertainty and fear. They locked themselves in. These disciples have been through a lot. You know what they need to do? They need a minute. And why can't I give them a minute? They need a minute to pay attention to themselves. And yes, perhaps do something they know how to do precisely because they just know how to do it and they can go through the motions and let their minds wander and take in everything that they have just been through and experienced, including the resurrection of Jesus, which has now changed everything by showing that God's love never changes. This new world that had opened before them, maybe they just needed a minute to gather themselves and process and be ready for what would happen next. Why is it that I'm so hard on the disciples? And I think that I'm right to do so because Jesus is hard on them earlier. Maybe Peter has learned something. The eager disciple who wanted to run to the empty tomb, who wanted to confess Jesus as Christ before he really knew what that even meant. This overeager disciple who said, "Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you." And Jesus is like, "No, you won't. You're going to deny me." This is the one, this overeager disciple is the one who says, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing. I need a minute." Maybe the power of the resurrection Spirit that is entrusted to our care, that lives within us, is the ability to pause and to process because we don't have anything to prove. We can take time to pay attention to ourselves and what we've been through, to prepare our hearts and our minds for what comes next. I was having a conversation with a good friend recently, and we were talking about life and catching up and talking about all kinds of things that continued to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And as we got deeper and deeper and deeper in our conversation, all of a sudden my friend who'd been texting me said, "Hey, you know what? This is actually stirring up a lot of emotions for me right now, and I'm kind of surprised by them." And he said, "I think I might need a minute. I'm just going to step away from this conversation for a little bit, and I'll check back in with you later." And of course, my first default, my thing was like, "Oh no, what did I say? What did I do? What do I need to say now to make them feel better? What do I need to say now to be like, 'Hey, you want to unpack this with me?'" And I had this moment where I realized, wow, this person must have been in therapy or something, because this is like therapy textbook stuff. Like, I'm feeling a lot. I'm going to take a break. I'll check back in with you. That's how you do it, folks. And I was like, I need to give this person a little bit of space and time and trust them to work on whatever's coming up for them. And he said he'd check back in with me later. We're fine. Maybe it wasn't me who said anything. Later was able to connect and was able to talk through some of that and just had this moment of realizing how powerful it is to take a pause, to pay attention to ourselves enough to step back and say, I need a minute to catch up with myself and everything that's going on for me. Maybe the beautiful thing about the church is that we can create spaces where people can just take a minute to pause and process and pray and reflect and not have to rush ahead into the next thing, into the next obligation and responsibility, which will come. And maybe it's a space in a community where we name and empower a kind of life where we can pause and take a minute and process and lift up the value of pausing and processing and taking a minute. And sometimes that means finding something that you do, like going fishing, to just go through the motions and let your mind catch up to your heart and your body and let God meet you where you are, which is what Jesus does. I think the power of the resurrection is not that we have to prove ourselves by what we do, but by trusting God's love so much that we can be present with ourselves and what we might need in any moment, including moments when we're emotionally overwhelmed. Take a moment and to pause. And then Jesus shows up on the beach. And Jesus doesn't come in with some corrective action immediately. Jesus asks this really great question. Hey, disciples, he's given them space, first of all. He didn't show up to them in the middle of the night when they started their fishing. Notice that they had been fishing all through the night. Jesus waited, had given them some time, perhaps to process and take in the meaning and the power of the resurrection experience they had had. And then he shows up, and they haven't caught any fish. And the first thing Jesus doesn't say is, hey, morons, other side of the boat. Jesus doesn't say, I don't know if you know this, but I'm kind of Christ, God incarnate. I know how you should be doing this. No, Jesus asked this really beautiful question. How's it going? How's it working for you? Have you caught any fish? He meets them where they are, and they say, no. And Jesus says, huh, try the other side of the boat. I bet you'll catch some. I think one of the beautiful things about this story that surfaces for me is maybe in the power of the resurrection, we don't have to prove ourselves when we pause and take a minute and we process and we can be present with ourselves. It means maybe we can also ponder new ideas without having to get defensive about the way we've always done things. That we can loosen our grip on our ideas and our ways of thinking and being and practicing and living so that we can hear something new from a place of curiosity and wonder and openness. I love that the disciples, professional fishermen who've been fishing all through the night, who could have said, hey, Jesus, or they didn't know it was Jesus purportedly at that moment, but hey, stranger on the beach who's telling us what to do. We got it. I mean, it may not have worked yet, but it'll work. We're just going to keep doing what we've always done. No, instead, there's something perhaps about their experience meeting the risen Christ, about having their imaginative worlds opened up with the power of God's love and hope that they go, you know what? Let's try it a different way. Let's try it on the other side of the boat. Maybe the power of the resurrection, of living in the spirit of resurrection, is learning to pause and to process and to be present with ourselves, learning that we don't have to protect our ideas as the most important ideas, but instead can open ourselves to ponder new ideas and new ways of being and new experiences and new people. And Christ continues to meet them where they are. They have a big fish catch, and as a result of that, their eyes are open, and they're like, wow, only one person can be this kind of abundance for us. It must be Christ. And Peter jumps into the sea and makes his way to Jesus, and there they have this charcoal breakfast on the beach. The rest of the disciples join him. Peter goes and gets the large catch, brings it. There's fish, there's loaves. They're having a communion moment on the beach. But there's this curious detail, a charcoal fire. Why this detail, a charcoal fire? Whenever there are details in Scripture, pay attention. Because there's lots of things that could be included in a passage of scripture. But when there's this really vivid detail, what's going on there? There's another time, another story, where a charcoal fire takes place. And that's when Peter denies knowing Jesus. There he's warming himself by a charcoal fire after Jesus has been arrested. And there he's approached and asked, "Are you a disciple of this Jesus guy?" And Peter's like, "Oh, me? No. I mean, I would follow him wherever, but no, definitely not. No, not me." Not once, not twice, but three times. I wonder if part of what Peter needed a minute to process and get present with was, even though this amazing resurrection appearance had happened, even though his leader didn't stay dead and this movement was not over and that he was a part of something beautiful and healing and grand, the very vision of God coming to be in the world, that he still was carrying this guilt and this shame. Like, you know, I betrayed and denied Jesus. That's a lot. Like, this is all great and stuff, but I'm still carrying some stuff and I need a minute. And Jesus meets Peter where he is, and there on the beach, in this threefold conversation that echoes the threefold denial of Peter, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." I mean, yes, a little, maybe he wasn't connecting the dots exactly, gets a little aggravated by this repetitive question, and yet it's this beautiful narrative reinstatement of Peter, this redemption of Peter, this renewal of Peter with whatever he was carrying. This affirmation that even as life is complicated and his development and growth as a leader was complicated, even still, Jesus believed in him and was empowering him for the leadership that was ahead. Jesus met him where he was. God meets us where we are. And yet, a new detail surfaced for me that I had not seen before. And it got me thinking. I'm gonna kind of do this conversation again between Peter and Jesus, but I'm going to use a Greek word that is not in our translation, because we have just one word that captures a lot of Greek words for love. When Jesus first asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you agape me?" Agape, the highest form of love. A self-giving, divine, sacrificial kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus embodied in his ministry, death, and resurrection. Agape. "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you know I philo you. You know I have brotherly love toward you. You know I love you with the intimacy of friendship," which is an important and powerful kind of love, but one that is not agape love. And Jesus then asks Peter again, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's like, "Come on. You know I philo you." And then Jesus asks him a third time, "Peter, do you philo me?" And Peter says, "You know I philo you." Now that blew me away, because what I expected to happen was that Peter would finally get to the agape piece, and that would be his kind of like culminating moment of stepping into this leadership. But no, he doesn't get there. Now, theologically, we could say, well, that's because he's not God in Christ. He can't get there. Or maybe, in a more intimate kind of way, maybe because that's because Christ keeps meeting Peter where he is. And that's as far as Peter could go in that moment. Maybe the fullness of God's love for us that we are called to experience, embody, and extend isn't even fully known to us yet. I mean, what does Jesus say? "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs," again and again and again. We're still learning what it means to live out the fullness of God's love for all people. People who don't look like us, love like us, worship like us. People who are different from us. We're still learning to figure out, what does that mean to live fully and boldly and wide open in that way? We're still learning to learn what it means to love and accept ourselves in all of our mess and complexity and complications. And Christ shows up wherever we are with all the love we can muster in that moment and says, "I can meet you there." And believes in Peter enough to trust that one day Peter might even get there to agape love. Tradition has it that Peter would be crucified too. That Peter would give himself for the gospel message of God's unconditional love and healing and grace and world-transforming kingdom. And that maybe in that moment, maybe leading up to that moment, Peter would grow into this agape love. But something I love about this restoration of Peter, this redemption of Peter, is that Peter is still imperfect and still has room to grow. And Christ meets him there. Meets him when he needed some space to pause and reflect. Meets him and invites him to consider other ways of thinking and being and doing. And meets him wherever the extent of his love would take him at that moment and at that time. Being a resurrection people is a beautiful gift, the fullness of which we may not yet fully know or understand. And yet Christ meets us where we are anyway. Thanks be to God. Thanks for listening to the message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.